May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We're in red today because it's the feast of St. Cyprian. He was an early apostolic person, bishop, martyred. I think this story is the Cyprian story. If it isn't, it's a good story about somebody, and it's true. But I think Cyprian was the one who was actually a warlock. And there was a woman, a young girl who was a believer, walking down one of the little back streets, and Cyprian intended to rape her and kill her. Now, one of the coolest things that the early church understood was this sacramental, charismatic stuff. And so what you might think is Roman Catholic, and you might think is religion, the sign of the cross, the early church for 100 years, that was a real charismatic act to them. They believe it made real the victory of Christ, sign of the cross, in that moment. Like a silent prayer, affirmation, decree, declaration. It's prophetic. And as he approached her to rape her and kill her, she made the sign of the cross. He fell out in the spirit. Got totally delivered from the demonic spirits. Got filled with the Holy Spirit. When he got up, he was a spirit-filled man who became one of the greatest leaders in church history. Good to see you today. We have this thing called Joel Summit once a year where some clergy come from around the Southeast. We just hang out together in the Word, talk, pray. One of the things that we've been talking about this week, and I want to say something to you that's shocking, because it's too simple, and therefore it just can't be true. But it is. If you remember, we've said this over and over again, CTKers, and we'll do this in a week's to come, on a Sunday or so, CTKers, so buckle up. And but Jesus, though God, never anything less than God, also was 100% man. And what Scripture makes really clear, and what the church has always taught, is that he laid down his right to act out of his deity. And that everything he did as second Adam. Everything he did as man, filled with the Holy Spirit, to be the author and the perfecter of faith, to show us how to live. He could have acted out of his deity, but he laid that down. He became obedient, even to the point of death. It's called the kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus. And so when you read the Gospels, you see what Jesus did. It's not that Jesus did them as God. According to John 14:10, according to Acts 2:22, it was Jesus as man allowing the Holy Spirit to let God the Father do those things through him. Got it? So he did these things as the Son of Man. So after Jesus heals this guy at Bethsaida, who was crippled for 38 years, and he did it on the Sabbath, it irritated the Jews because he broke the rule, healing on the Sabbath. And the story progresses, and they they get to this place where they're confronting Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. And it says in verse 16, and for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, John 5, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered and said to them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working also. In other words, I'm joining him. I'm doing what he's doing. Because Jesus said he only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not breaking only the Sabbath, just breaking the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father, making him equal to God. Now, they weren't saying that he's saying that he's God. But you see, they believe that if Jesus is saying that God is his Father, well, everything that the Father has belongs to the Son. There's some equality issue going on here. But these are Jews who didn't think of God as their Father. He was Yahweh, he was Jehovah, he was a perfectionist, he was a punisher. So they didn't like the fact that Jesus said he was his own Father. Jesus answered and said to them, and he said this to them over and over again so they'd get it, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son. The word there is the Father's always loving the Son. and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these that he will show him, that you may marvel. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, the Father's always loving me, and he shows me all things that he's doing. Let me just read this one more verse, and then we'll just take a few minutes. Jesus said in John 17, this is verse 22. Verse 23, I am in them, you're in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me, and that you love them even as you love me. All right. As man, Jesus said, don't get mad at me for healing the guy on the Sabbath. Wasn't my idea. It's your Father's idea. And again, he was saying to them, the Father you think you know is not the Father in heaven. And he wants to show you that his people are more important to him than rules. And he picked a fight with you to show you that he's good. He's a father. Not just Jehovah, he's a father. And he healed the man on the Sabbath to let you know that your idea of who God is has been a wrong one. And so don't get mad at me. I just saw the Father doing it and I joined him and gave voice to what he was doing. And he used me and he did it. So don't get mad at me. And he said, oh, by the way, the Father always loves me. He's always loving on me. And he shows me all things that he's doing. Wow. So, as a man, Jesus believed he couldn't miss it. Because he was so spectacular as a man? No. Because he believed the Father loved him too much to let him miss it. Well, then what was the key there as a man? Verse 30. I always want to do his will. Therefore, I hear what he's saying, and my judgment is just because I always want to do his will. Jesus said in John 4, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus over and over again said, I initiate nothing. I'm totally yielded surrender. That's my part. His part is to show me all things. Now, you know what that word show? He did this with these guys. Show means, it literally means that somebody comes up to you and said, hey, James, see this? Let me show you this. Makes it hard for you to miss. They approach you and go, let me show you this. Well, you know what Scripture says? The Father loves you just as much as he loved Jesus. How many people live in bondage of fear they're going to miss it? I'm going to miss God. Can I miss God? Yes. How? By not being yielded to his will. But if I'm as yielded as I know how to be in this moment, all right, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say it. Let's go for it. Let's dare to do it. I don't think I can miss it. Because I'm perfect? No. But because he loves me with perfect love. That's what it says. Now, that sounds arrogant. I don't mean for it to be. Was Jesus being arrogant? Well, no, but he was Jesus. No. Jesus, as the Son of Man, said that. He says, the Father loves me, and he shows me all things. And so the real issue is, am I yielded to his will as far as I know how to be? Are there any controversies in my heart that I've refused to yield over to him? I've excused. You say, well, what if I'm not and I don't know? He said he'd show you all things. He said he's the convictor of sin. He'll show you. There are things he'll show you next year that he can't show you now because you're not ready yet. But if, right now, up to date, short accounts, if you're yielded to him and if you're convinced that he loves you, You can walk in childlike confidence that he's showing you all things. It can't be that easy. That's no fun. We got to be miserable, right? You can't be miserable if you live like that. We want to be miserable because that's what being responsible Christians are. Listen to what Jesus says, and then I'll stop. This is what we've been talking about. We'll see the cares. We're going to do a lot more of this. Verse, chapter 18 of Matthew. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom?" And he called a child to himself. A little child is the word. And he stood in their midst and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted." He's speaking to his disciples. They're already born again. You know with me? Unless you stop changing, unless you turn, renew your mind, and become like a little child, you will not explore the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child such as this receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, these little ones who believe. Let me read this to you real quick. Do you remember being a child? The natural state of a children is one of total imagination. As little ones grow out of toddlerhood, they enter into a world that looks identical on the surface to that which adults live in, but in reality is a place full of wonder and terror and magic and grand adventure. They can't carry a knife across the room, but they can wield swords that slay dragons. They can't play with fire, but they can be the fire chief with their own fire truck, dressed up like the fireman. They can barely ride a bike, but they can go to the moon as an astronaut and explore worlds. The life of the imagination is nearly omnipotent, and so I wonder if the life of children brushes closer to the spirit's experience of reality than anything that adults can easily remember. That's why he says, unless you're converted, return. Go back. God for whom to could speak a word and think and cause it to become seems to me deliciously childlike. We call him the Ancient of Days, and yes, he is. But if he is infinitely ancient, that is forever eternally now, then he's also infinitely young. That's why Song of Solomon says Jesus has hair like clusters of dates, forever young. In the end, could it be that the light in the end, could it be that the faith of a little child is just a phrase that Jesus used for imagination pointed in the most Godward direction? You see, I believe when Jesus said, when you receive a little child, you receive me. Because I believe that Jesus was saying, as a man, I'm the most childlike person you've ever met. It's very simple to me. I'm yielded. And my Father loves me so much. He would never lie to me. He shows me all things. And I'm confident in that. Because a little child isn't cynical, skeptical, and all those things. You understand what I'm saying to you? Can we dare to believe that God is that good? You say, are you telling me I can't miss it? Oh, you can miss it if your yieldedness is not there, if you're in rebellion. But I'm telling you, become like a child. And I believe that's what it means to think from heaven, to see things through the imagination of a child. And to believe that God is so good and so big that nothing you see that the enemy's doing can compare. I'm so convinced, a little child, I believe, because the Bible says it, and the church has always said it, that a wafer and wine is going to become the blood and the body of Christ. That's not Roman Catholic. That's childlikeness. Jesus said it. He didn't say it was a symbol. I don't understand it. There are a lot of things I don't understand. But I don't need to understand everything. That's what gets me in trouble. Right? That somehow, but it tastes like bread and it tastes like wine. I understand. So. So I invite you to take this out for a spin. Be childlike enough to know that you're going to encounter Christ. You're going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And there's nothing going on here today in your life. I don't believe he's big enough. I believe he's bigger than, and he's good enough to deal with. I can imagine us all being healed. I'm trying to imagine that. To go there. I think that's how things look from Narnia. From the kingdom. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.